Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're starting a new chapter, and this is probably one of the most familiar chapters in the book. Boy, I sound like I'm speaking in a cave or something. But Hebrews chapter 11 is one that is certainly dear to many of our hearts, and so it'll be a great challenge for us to work through this particular chapter of this book. I'd like to begin by reading for you chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, as we kind of open the door and step through this wonderful threshold of two verses as we enter into this marvelous passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Well, the author of the book of Hebrews understands that faith is crucial to the Christian life. He has emphasized this many times already in the book, but just to note a couple of significant verses back in chapter 4, verse 2, he said that the reason why the Israelites did not enter the rest of the promised land, and the reason why they did not receive the blessings of the promises of God, is that they did not profit from the word that they heard because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So even though they had good news preached to them, they came short of that. The word did not profit them because they did not receive the word with faith. So faith is absolutely essential to receiving not only salvation, but the blessings of the word of God. In chapter 6, verse 1, he identifies faith toward God as part of those foundational teachings that every Christian should begin their Christian life on. So it is a foundational understanding that we have faith toward God. We also saw in chapter 10 last week in our study in verse 38, the principle that my righteous one shall live by faith. And so faith is the key to the Christian life. The righteous ones must live by faith. That describes our Christian experience. It is a life of faith. It is the means by which we inherit and enjoy the promises of God. So faith is the key to the Christian life, and the author knows it. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to heaven's treasuries of blessings. And he knows that it is the crucial element that needs to be encouraged in the hearts of those who are reading this letter. Remember, he's writing to strong Christians. He's writing to weak Christians. He's writing to those who are on the very border of falling away. They need to have their faith strengthened. They need to understand the importance of faith in the Christian life. So what is faith? He has been talking about it up to this point. He's emphasized the importance of faith. And so now in this portion of the book of Hebrews, he actually answers the question, what is faith? And in verse 1, he will give us a definition of faith. And then he will give us the importance of faith in verse 2. And then the whole rest of the chapter is given to one example after another of some of the great Old Testament people who walked and lived and trusted God by faith. And they reaped the blessings that came from that. Some of the blessings, not all the ones that God promised, but they believed in them and reaped many blessings in their life. So what he's going to do is he knows that faith is crucial. It needs to be encouraged. So he's now going to open to them the scriptures and give them one example after another of what faith looks like when you live it out in the hot coals and the dishwasher, the washing machine cycles of life where you're being tossed to and fro. So he's going to teach them what faith is and how it acts in the midst of the trials and the testings that come our way. So this chapter will be called, many refer to as the Great Hall of Fame of the Faithful, or just the Hall of Faith. And he's going to take us on a tour of biblical history, and he'll paint the portraits of great men and women of faith. He'll begin from Genesis chapter 1, and he'll go through the entirety of the Old Testament till he comes to the prophets. And he'll span and highlight all of these great examples. The bulk of his examples or the material will go from basically Genesis through Moses. And beyond Moses, he gives little thumbnail sketches of many of the other great men and women of faith, but he doesn't want this book to drag out to a 1,000-foot-long scroll, so he shortens it up and gets kind of brief on some of the latter ones that he'll deal with. But this chapter is to faith what chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is to love. And that's why it's treasured by God's people and is so frequently studied. Although love doesn't define faith, it describes faith. In this chapter, he will do both. He will attempt a definition of faith that meets his purposes for the book, and then he will describe faith as it's lived out in the lives of many of these great people. The goal and purpose of this chapter is not just to define and describe faith, but to encourage these people to live out faith. That's the goal. That's the purpose. He wants to put new legs on their paraplegic faith. He wants to make their blind eyes see and grasp the promises of God. He wants their limp tongues to speak forth the praise of God and their drifting hearts to become more anchored to the solid rock of Christ Jesus. That's the goal. And when we study faith, that will be our goal. It's not just to learn the definition of faith or to see examples of faith. It's so that all of this can be lived out through our lives, so that in our own unique circumstances and trials, we can live out a life of faith for the glory of God. That's the purpose. So we will approach that with that perspective and trust the Lord to teach us and guide us in this. Well, before we actually launch into verse 1, I want to start with a brief comment on what faith is not. Verse 1 will define for us what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, according to the New American Standard. But let's begin with what faith is not. And the reason why we need to start there is because everybody has faith. He's talking primarily about Christian faith, obviously, in this context. But everybody has faith, and there's many, many different kinds of faith. Everybody has faith in something. Some people, even unbelievers, even atheists, have faith. Maybe they have faith in themselves or faith in their own intellect or their own ability to reason. Or they may have faith in what other people say. But everybody has some kind of faith. Some exercise great faith when they go to their doctor. Their doctor whose name they cannot pronounce, who gives you a prescription you cannot read, and you take it to a pharmacist that you don't know, and he gives you a medicine you don't understand, and yet you take it trusting and with sincerity of faith. So everybody has some kind of faith. But the faith in view here again is faith in God, is faith in Christ, is faith in the gospel. That's the primary focus. But there's several kinds of faith that this is not talking about. First, it's not talking about a blind faith. A blind faith is a faith that has no facts or evidence to support it. Somebody just believes something because they want to believe something, but there's nothing to support or to underlie that conviction. For example, in 1966, a Hindu priest by the name of Rao believed he could walk on water. And he was so convinced of it, he sold tickets for $100 apiece so people could come and watch him, and he would walk on water before a live audience. Well, 600 people showed up, and the white-bearded yogi moved to the edge of the pool. He bowed his head in prayer for a moment. and boldly stepped forward on the water, followed by a huge, colossal splash, and he sank to the bottom like a rock. That was blind faith. That was a faith that he had no evidence, no support that he could do what he could do. He thought he could, and of course, he failed. So this is not a blind faith that the author's talking about. Next, he's not talking about a misguided faith. A misguided faith is a faith where it might even involve the Scripture, but it's a faith based on a misunderstanding of the Word of God. It is a misguided faith, or we could possibly even say a stupid faith of some kind. This would be what I think a lot of faith healing is, this kind of misguided faith that expects that every illness, that it's God's will to heal every illness. That is a misguided faith. I remember when I was in seminary, I read of an evangelist, Daniel Rogers, whose mother died at the age of 80 in Harrison, Arkansas. But he said that he would raise his mother from the dead. And so he packed his mother in dry ice for 6 days, and then he placed her in a freezer. And in this newspaper article that I have, it shows a picture of them rolling this freezer out on a dolly, and he's going to raise his mother from the dead. Now, what on earth caused him to want to do that? I don't know if she owed him money and he was trying to get it back, or he was a mama's boy and just couldn't live without her, or something like that. But he was convinced that he was going to raise his mother from the dead. He said, Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and raise the dead. And he assumed, well, if Jesus commanded it, then I ought to be able to do it. So he was going to prove it by raising his mother from the dead. 250 people showed up. They prayed for 2 hours. Nothing happened. So they ended up burying her. That's a misguided faith. Much of the charismatic word of faith is a misguided faith, that we just have faith in our faith, that we have faith that as God spoke forth the word and created the heavens and the earth, we can have that same kind of faith that God had. So we just speak forth the word of faith, and it will create the reality that our words are talking about. That is a misguided faith. There's no support in Scripture at all for doing that. It is disastrous sometimes to have a misguided faith where you put your faith in something other than the truthfulness of God and His Word. In 1976, Evelyn Moores attached a rappelling rope to a drain pipe grating on the roof of the Mark Twain South County Bank. She was an experienced climber, had once scaled Mount Rainier in Washington, but the rappelling exercise from the bank building would have been routine except for one miscalculation. The drain pipe grating was not anchored to the top of the building. And so she attached a rope to it, thinking that it would hold her, and it didn't hold her, and she fell to her death because she had put her faith in something that was not worthy of putting her faith in. That's a misguided faith, and we need to be on guard against those kinds of misguided faith. It was fatal in her case. Thirdly, or in letter C, the faith that he's talking about, it's not a blind faith, it's not a misguided faith, it's also not a feeling, and this is very important to understand. Faith is not a feeling. Now, you can have feelings that might be associated with your faith, but your faith in and of itself is a belief. It's not a feeling. Your faith can affect your feelings, most certainly, but faith is not a feeling. It is something we understand. It is something we believe. Now, when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, they had a wonderful little illustration of this. It's called the train illustration. You're probably familiar with it. The engine of the train is fact. It's the fact of Scripture. The coal car is faith, and the caboose is your feeling. So in the Christian life, we put the coal, the faith, into the engine, the fact of Scripture. We put our faith into the fact of Scripture, and it moves the train down the track, and the caboose, which are the feelings, will follow. They will follow eventually. They'll be consistent. Feelings are up and down all the time. But if we put our faith in the facts of God's Word, well, then our feelings will follow. The problem is when we begin to turn the thing around and expect to be guided and led by our feelings, by the caboose, and you'll always get into trouble if you let your feelings guide you. Feelings are very fickle. Feelings can be emotionally unstable at times. Anything can spark off feelings and emotions. So for consistency in the Christian life, we put our faith not in our feelings, but in the fact of Scripture. And what's so encouraging about this is that if your feelings are kind of going up and down, you can still have faith in the fact of God's Word. And if you press that into the facts of God's Word, your feelings will eventually calm down and get in line and follow your faith. That's the beauty of it. But faith is not a feeling. So be sure that you understand that correctly. It can affect our feelings. It can have feelings in conjunction with it, but faith, by and large, is trusting and believing in God's truth. Well, from this point, let's launch into verse 1 and see what faith is. First off, he gives two little definitions here. The first is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. The hoped for suggests that this has to deal with future things. It's something you hope for. So faith is relevant to something that's in the future that you're hoping to get or hoping to have, but you don't have it yet. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So it impacts your attitude towards the future. Well, let's break this down. You know, we often live in a tension between what we hope for and the reality of what we have. We oftentimes want more or better health. That's certainly appropriate and good. But we oftentimes don't have that health today, but we hope that we'll have it later in the future. It may affect money issues. We hope to have a better income. We hope to be able to buy something in the future. We can't buy it today, so there's that tension. Or maybe it's trials. We hope that one day this trial will be out of my life, it'll be gone. It's not gone today. I'm living with it today, but I have assurance of something that I'm hoping for. So it deals again with the future. But there's a tension. We want something. We look for it. We pray for it. But we don't have it, and this can be very frustrating. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And how true. Because when we want something, we're hoping for something, and we've been waiting for it and hoping for it for a long period of time, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we can become discouraged, we can become depressed, we can become frustrated. Because we want this blessing so much, but we don't have it yet. And it seems like I don't know when we're going to get it, and it can be very discouraging. But that is when faith must step in. Faith steps in and soothes the heart in the time of unfulfilled hopes and brings peace to the soul troubled by hopes that have not been realized. So faith is going to impact our attitude towards the future blessings that we want. Okay, let's look at the word assurance for a moment here in this first definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This particular word can be translated the confidence or the conviction or assurance. King James has substance. It was used in secular writings for the foundation upon which something was built. This particular word can be used as the foundation of a building. It was also used as a legal term in Greek literature, referring to legal documents that became a title deed, which proved ownership of property, and they would be kept in the archives. So if you summarize all this, faith is the assurance or that sense of a title deed of things that you hope for but you don't yet possess. It's the foundation or the assurance of what we're hoping for. We have that assurance that it's ours. George Mueller had this kind of faith oftentimes in his life. He was a great man of faith. We've all heard illustrations and examples out of his life where he hoped and trusted God and believed that God would provide for the orphanage that he would run. And he believed that even though their money was out, on one particular example, they didn't have money to buy milk and bread for the children that morning, he nevertheless believed that God would provide. And time after time, God provided. He was a man of faith. Many believe he had the gift of faith and being able to trust God for a blessing. And so oftentimes God fulfilled that desire and granted him that request. Faith is the assurance of something that you hope for. Now, this can have many, of course, many different applications. But the idea is that we hope something from God, a promise from God or something like that, and we don't have it yet, but God the Spirit, and ultimately this comes from God, gives us that ability to have an assurance that God will grant it. At some point in time, we have an assurance, an inner confidence that God will grant us that request. It's like the story I heard of a group of people in Kansas after a long drought. They came together to pray for rain. And as they met, they discovered that one young gal in that group had actually brought an umbrella with her. She's the only one that had the assurance that God would give rain. So she brought the umbrella. She was the one who had faith. She had faith believing in the assurance that God would bring rain, so she took her umbrella with her. That's the kind of faith that he's talking about. Faith has an assurance of something that is hoped for. This kind of faith, this assurance of things hoped for, becomes an anchor of the soul. If you know, for example, that the Lord is going to take care of you and he'll provide for your needs, like Philippians 4:19 promises, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. If you believe and have assurance that God will provide for your needs, then it will alleviate much stress and worry and fear in your life. Now, there's a man in our church, and I don't see him here this morning, but he's a great example of this. He's a realtor. Did I give it away? And times are tough in his business. He hasn't had a closing in a while. I was just talking to him within the week about this. And, his finances are really, really low. But he was saying to me, he said, you know, I used to worry and get all uptight about my finances and all this kind of stuff, but he said, the Lord's just delivered me from it. He says, because I believe that God will provide in his own timing. And he's done it so many times in the past, I've just stopped worrying about it. And he had a real peace in his heart that even though financially he was really struggling, and he was even having to use credit cards to buy some of his necessities at times, that he just believed that God was going to provide. And he had a joy and a contentment. And, of course, that's Gil Hyrup. Now, he may stress out on all kinds of other areas of his life. He may be a basket case in other parts of his life. But when it comes to trusting God for his finances, God has given him the assurance of things hoped for. He has a peace. And that's one of the ways you know that assurance. You can trust God for something for the future, and you know that God's going to take care of it. And that's the core idea of faith. The idea of what's hoped for here, as I mentioned, it kind of looks to the future. But the object of what's hoped for relates mostly to what God has promised to us in his word. It's the faith that though heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. It's the confidence that God is always true to his word. And that can involve two aspects of something that's hoped for. It can refer to the hope of glory in heaven, That's certainly something that we can have assurance of things hoped for. You can have assurance of your salvation and being in glory in heaven with God. But also, you can have assurance of things hoped for in areas related to this life. Promises being fulfilled in this life. For example, that the Lord will provide all of your needs, or that the Lord is always with you and will never depart from you or forsake you, or that Romans 8:28 is true, that He will work all things together for good. You can believe that because God is true. He doesn't lie. In addition to that, sometimes you can have an assurance of something that you hope for that's, you can't find a chapter and verse for it in Scripture. Maybe it's just an impression that the Lord put on you. But those may come true, they may not, depending upon God's will and how well you're able to discern that, which sometimes can be a challenge. Many times I've been convinced that God was going to do something and believed it. You know, and the Scriptures say that whatever you ask of the Lord believing, He'll grant it to you. And I thought, okay, I believe in this. I have faith, and I really, really believe that God would do it. But he didn't do it. The time limit came up, and the Lord chose not to do it. Well, I had faith, but it just so happened it wasn't God's will. But the faith of things hoped for in this chapter is primarily linked to God's specific promises to individuals. Now, we can draw general application from that, but our assurance always has to come back and say, Lord, Thy will be done, not mine, like Christ prayed. If it's a specific promise to a specific individual, that individual can claim that thing all day long that God will bring to pass. If we're looking at those promises and drawing an application to us, sometimes we can gain the same sense of blessing, but we just have to recognize that this was made to somebody else, and God may very well choose to bless me in the very same way, and I can trust God for that and have faith that He will, but we have to have a little humility in that faith because God is sovereign and works all things well. So the idea of the assurance is a confidence in God's Word. What's hoped for can be future blessings dealing with heaven, or just God ministering to you, providing for your needs, whatever that might be. There's a very broad range of application here. But of course, this involves the struggle of faith to find this blessed assurance, because our faith is oftentimes bombarded with doubts and fears and uncertainties that weaken our faith, so that our assurance and confidence in God's promises sometimes wavers. These attacks can come from the college classroom, from unbelieving professors. It can come from the TV, the radio, movies, peers, sometimes and oftentimes from our own hearts. But what faith is all about is the assurance that what God says in His Word, God will fulfill. So that we need to get our eyes on God and on His Word. Someone once wrote that sorrow looks back, worry looks around, but faith always looks up. And life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to sing and dance in the rain. Just like Gene Kelly in the movie. You learn to sing and dance in the rain because that's what faith enables you to do. It's the assurance today of a blessing or a provision that you don't have yet, but you know that God will give it. It's something you hope for. You don't have it today, but you're assured that God's going to give it. So you sing and you dance in the rain. You sing and dance in the storm. Today, it's raining. The dark clouds around your life. The thunder's rolling in. The wind's blowing. Things are tough. You sing and dance in the rain because of your assurance that God will work all things together for good. All things. You have assurance that God will provide for your needs, that God will never leave you, and all the other promises that we can claim from Scripture. You have a confident assurance in it, and it enables you to sing and dance in the rain, because even though you don't have that blessing now, you know God will give it in His good time. And so that brings a joy, a peace today in the midst of your trials, because you know your God reigns, and He's in control. So assurance, number one, is, or faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The second little definition is the conviction of things not seen. And this is dealing, where assurance of things hoped for had kind of a future glance. This one has more of the present focus. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's what I don't see today, but I have convictions of that nevertheless. The word for conviction here in the New American Standard is a word that implies a conviction based on evidence as to the truth or reality of something. It could be translated proof or the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, we're not talking about scientific evidence or scientific proof. This evidence may just be the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Spirit just gives you that conviction, and quite frankly, most of our convictions, if not all, I would say all of our convictions of things not seen are there by the Spirit of the living God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that inner conviction. Faith simply means believing what God's Word says on a matter, regardless of what everybody else is saying, no matter what the currently accepted explanation may be. For example, and we'll get into this next week on the whole idea of creation, but why do we believe in creation and not evolution or not the Big Bang? We have the conviction of things not seen. We believe God. We believe the Scriptures. That's why we believe in creation. We don't believe in evolution because we just simply believe that what God says is true. How do you know that Christ is the only way to heaven? How do you know that Roman Catholicism won't save you, or Buddhism won't save you, or Islam won't save you, or any other religion? It will not save you. Only Christianity can save you. Why? We have the conviction that God said it in His Word, and we believe it. That's our conviction. We have that inner proof, that inner evidence of the Spirit of God, that that is true. You cannot be saved by anybody else other than Jesus Christ. We believe that. We have that conviction. But notice it's a conviction of things not seen. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. See, the Christian life, we don't walk by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith. The unbeliever walks by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the conviction of things that we don't see, about the things that are invisible. We can't put our hand on it. We can't visually put our eyeballs on it. But we have confidence and conviction that it's true. Conviction of things not seen. Jesus even commended the disciples. I guess I'm thinking about lunch and soup or something. When he mildly rebuked Thomas, when he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." You see, our faith is a conviction of things not seen because we haven't seen Jesus Christ, unless you're Oral Roberts, but we don't see Jesus Christ, but we believe in Him. That's faith. It's the conviction of things not seen. Corrie ten Boom, in one of her books, said that faith is like radar that sees through the fog. I love that. It sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. And so this is not blind faith now. Blind faith has no fact, no evidence. We have evidence. But we can't see it with our physical eye, but we believe it and have a conviction of it. One night, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof to escape the flames. And his father stood on the ground below calling out to his son. He said, "Son, Jump, we'll catch you. They're firemen here. We have a net. I can see you. Jump. And the son, the little boy, was up on the roof, and there's all this smoke in his eyes, and the heat and the blackness was rolling up all around him, and he couldn't see his father. He couldn't see the firemen, and he couldn't see the net. They could see him at times through the smoke, but he couldn't see them. And the father said, "Son, jump." Well, even though he couldn't see his father and he couldn't see the fireman or the net, he believed and had faith in the voice of his father. And he jumped and was saved. And that's the heart of faith. It's the conviction of things not seen. Things that we cannot see with our eye, but we believe it. Not a blind faith. Because he heard that voice of his father. He knew the voice of his father. He had faith in that. There are many things in the Christian life that this principle applies to. How about in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God, because our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against these unseen principalities, these demonic forces. Have you ever seen a demon? I haven't. Have I ever been attacked by one? Yeah, I think I have on a number of occasions. I think they're a reality. I think they are out there. I think they sow thoughts in our minds. I think they can tempt us in many different ways. I've never seen one, but I believe that they're there. And so I think this is an area of faith. It's a conviction of things not seen. Why do I have that conviction? Because the Word of God tells me that. How about that your highest wealth is not measured by treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven? How many of us believe that? Your greatest treasure is not on earth, but it's in heaven. Why do we believe that? Because God tells us in His Word. And so we act that way. We believe it and we act on it because we have conviction of things not seen. You can't see those treasures in heaven. You just have to believe it because God told you about it. How about the reality of heaven and hell? Anybody seen heaven? Seen hell? No? Do you believe it? Absolutely. Conviction of things not seen. Why? Because the Word of God tells me that. How about the fact that the Lord will never forsake us nor abandon us, as we'll learn when we get to chapter 13. Have you ever really been discouraged and felt alone, and yet inside your heart you just believe, but no, Lord, I really do believe that you're with you, even though I don't feel that you're with me. I don't feel that. Quite frankly, the circumstances of my life, no one would just say that God is really with me by just looking at my life and the trials that I'm going through. But Lord, I believe you're with me. I believe you've promised that you'll never forsake me. And you believe that regardless of your feelings and regardless of your circumstances. Why? It's a conviction of things not seen. Or again, Romans 28, that God will work all things together for good. I mean, this is the Bible verse that nobody believes. At least we don't believe it like we ought to believe it. Romans 8:28. So you're going through a trial, a difficult time. Do you really believe that God's going to work it together for good? Really? Do you really believe that? I mean, oftentimes I know I struggle in believing that. But if you really believe it, just think of the joy and the peace it would bring if you have a conviction of things not seen. Maybe you don't see that. It's true, though. Faith sees events as other than they appear. We see them from God's perspective, from the vantage point of Scripture. Now, apply this to your trial or to what you're going through. We see those things from God's perspective, from the perspective of what the Scripture tells us about those circumstances. And faith has this conviction of things not seen so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good even in the sour circumstances of life. We can rest in His sovereign wisdom even when the world around us is full of unrest and chaos. We can see the good hand of God even when it seems to be veiled inside of an iron fist. Faith lets you see the good hand of God inside that glove. We can find contentment in our struggles because we know that he is always with us. And this is what faith does, because it's based on what faith is. It is assurance and confidence in things which the eye cannot see. And whenever we act based upon faith, based upon God's word, not based upon my feelings or not based upon my outward circumstances, but I'm acting based upon my faith, upon what really is according to God's word, then my soul is blessed and I can have peace and joy in the midst of very challenging circumstances. Noah believed God's word that there would be a flood, and he built an ark. Did he see the rain? Well, not until the rain actually started coming. Some think that he spent about 120 years building that ark. 120 years living by faith, being obedient to God, believing that a flood would come, but he never saw it come until after he had finished the ark. He had been obedient to God, and then the rains came. Others mocked him, ridiculed him, but he acted based on faith because he had the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed God would raise him from the dead and fulfill his promise of making him a great nation. He had assurance and confidence in God's word. And of course, this is what the author is going to do. He's going to go from one illustration after another to show you and impress upon you and drive like a nail into your soul the importance of living by faith. The righteous man lives by faith. That's what we need. Well, why is faith so important? Well, in verse 2, we find one of the reasons. For by it the men of old gained approval. It brings the approval of God. So that all the examples that he's going to bring out in chapter 11, all of these gained approval from God. And if you look all the way to the end of verse 39, it says, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now, they eventually received it. Maybe it was in heaven. But in some of these, they didn't receive that promise in their life because it wasn't intended to be fulfilled in their life, but at a later period of time, but they still believed that it would come. So the whole chapter begins and ends with this encouragement that if you have faith and trust in God, then you gain the approval of the Lord. And I think it's God's approval that's intended here. God will approve of your faith. It's not based on your gifts, your abilities, not based on your works. It's not based on your beauty, your accomplishments. It's not based on your wealth or your strength or your fame. But God's approval is given based upon faith and faith only. That's why common people like you and me can receive God's approval if we act and live by faith. That's what God's looking for. The world will see this faith as folly, weakness, evil. But God sees faith and says, well done. The world may laugh at you because of your faith, but God will laugh at them on the day of judgment. They may mock you, but God one day will mock them. Believe in God. Trust in Him. It not only brings the approval of God, it also pleases God, which is kind of a similar thing in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God delights in your faith. When you believe God and trust in God, and when your circumstances are against you and your emotions aren't kind of going haywire and they're sparking and blowing up and everything, but you trust God and you say, Lord, I may feel like I'm a basket case right now, but I believe in you. And you're going to work this together for good. And you're going to bring good out of this for my life and glory for you. I believe that. I'm going to rest in that. I tell you what, God is pleased. He delights in that. Now, ultimately, he's delighting in his own grace in your life because it's God who creates our faith and sustains our faith. Remember in chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's ultimately delighting in his own grace in your life, but he delights in your faith. And the third reason why faith is so important is that it's the only means of salvation and sanctification. You cannot be saved without faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, where He paid the penalty for the sins of sinners. And you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ to save you. You cannot go to heaven without faith in Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross and the resurrection on the third day. But neither can you make much progress in the Christian life without faith. The quality of your faith will determine the quality of your Christian experience. Someone once said, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. So that the quality of your faith will impact the quality of your Christian life. J.C. Ryle, one of the old Anglican guys I love to read, is now with the Lord, great conservative preacher of the gospel, said, in walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes and no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith. His peace, patience, courage, zeal, works, all will be according to his faith. So true. The amount of your faith will impact the entirety of your Christian life. It'll impact how much you read your Bible. It'll impact your prayers and how much you pray. The amount of your faith will affect how much you serve the Lord and how you worship the Lord on Sunday mornings and at other times. Your faith will impact your ability to overcome sin or persevere through a temptation by living according to our faith. All of this will be affected by the strength or weakness of our faith, so that the size of your faith becomes the measuring cup by which God's blessings are dispensed to you. And the bigger the faith, the bigger the cup to receive, the bigger the blessing. The more faith we have, the more assurance of things hoped for, the more conviction of things not seen that you have, the more blessings the Lord will bring upon your life. So you believe in the Lord, you trust in His Word and in His promises. Have that assurance of what God has promised you in the Scripture. Have that conviction that life is really as God describes it, whether you can see the reality of it or not. Have faith in the unseen world around us, controlled by God. And that's the heart and core of faith. Assurance and conviction. Because this alone pleases God and will enable you to gain approval in God's sight. So how do you increase in faith? How do you grow this assurance, this conviction? Well, number one, pray like the disciples. Lord, increase our faith. Pray. God, my faith is weak. I'm struggling. Lord, enlarge my faith. Increase my faith. Just like the disciples did in Luke 17. Because He's the author of faith, we need to pray for God to increase our faith. And then stay in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The more you read and meditate on Scripture, praying for God to increase your faith, God through His Word will give you that assurance and that conviction that His Word is truth. You know, what's so interesting about this point, the importance of Scripture, is that all the examples, every example that He uses to encourage and increase your faith comes from the Word of God. It all comes from Scripture. So basically, He's saying, if you want to grow your faith, if you need to encourage your faith and strengthen your faith, let's go back and do a little Bible study. Let's go back to Genesis 1, and let's walk through the Scriptures, and let me show you faith. And so the Word of God is absolutely vital. So we've kind of open the door a little ways to step through this great threshold. Get ready to have your faith challenged and to have your faith increased and encouraged by the examples of all these great men and women that have gone through trials just like yours, if not worse than yours, and we can see their faith and be encouraged to imitate their faith and to find approval of God by the faith that God gives us. Well, may God bless this series. And let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to study Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter on great faith. And the Lord, you know that we need it because our faith oftentimes is so weak. Our knees shake. Sometimes we feel like we have a bit of paralysis or we're paraplegic in the legs of our faith. They dangle down without any strength or ability to support us at all. Lord, we need our faith to be strengthened. We live in trying times. We need our faith to rise up to that assurance and that conviction so that we can milk from this the joy and the peace, Lord, that you find so pleasing in your sight. So, Father, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would use the examples that our author will lead us through to help our faith grow, that we might be known as men and women and children of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name.